Tonight, I want to share with you, brothers and sisters, from the Word of God. I've been thinking a lot about what to share tonight. And real quick, by the way, Rebecca, welcome back. Welcome back from Romania. I just saw you earlier, so I hope you had a great, fruitful time in Romania. I've been praying about this week, and I've been praying about tonight, and I just, as we've transitioned a little bit with our Thursday nights into this time of prayer and worship, and as we've been trying to rally together around the presence of God, I just kept feeling that we need to discuss the presence of God. And every song tonight basically touched that. I mean, let the glory of the Lord, the glory is the presence of God, rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise. And we'll see here as we go through the scripture how even Saul was using David as a musician to basically lift him back out. So tonight's sermon will be called People of His Presence. That's my heart cry tonight, that we become people of His presence. Amen. So I'll be reading from Exodus 33, verse 15 and 16. Very known passage. Verse 15 and 16 out of the NIV, and it says, "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me?'" Or in the ESV, it says, "found favor in your sight." And it continues to say, "and with your people, unless you go with us. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Amen. Well-known passage, often many times repeated. Something stuck out to me, though, tonight that I want to emphasize. Moses, a man of God, a great man of God, is found in a situation where the Lord is just so upset with Aaron and with the Israelite people because they produced the golden calf, because they got impatient, because they got distracted. And interestingly enough, in the chapter before, in chapter 32, they think they're doing a good thing. It says that Aaron even said, "Let this be the feast, the day of the feast of the Lord." He thought he was doing a good thing. But we see here that they've strayed and they fell away. And interesting to note is that Aaron, who was a right-hand man to Moses, he basically gave in to compromise. He basically gave in to the requests of the crowd. He gave in to the requests of the distraught. And, after walking 40 years through a desert, after exiting slavery, I would be pretty frustrated myself. You know, there's situations where you can get frustrated and the situations where you're not. I mean, we're standing here in a 73-degree weather, AC'd room, we're not pretty distraught. Maybe you're distraught in some other ways, but I'm talking about the deep distress, the stress that we even heard about earlier. Hopelessness, frustration, stubbornness. I mean, dreaming of the glory promised land out of slavery, and now you're so distressed that you come back to saying, "I miss those days of slavery." And also one word in here is pleased with the Lord, favored with the Lord. Favor in the biblical sense means actually God stepping into one situation to make a worthwhile difference. In the world sense, it just means maybe some good luck, maybe some fortune. But here, scripture tells us that it means God stepping into one situation. Have you ever been in the situation where you're at work or you're at school or you have a project in front of you and all of a sudden everything lines up perfectly? Or maybe you're doing something for the Lord and everything lines up perfectly. And you think, "Wow, this is the favor of the Lord." Or you do something and you realize that nothing is working out as you planned. You've had all these years of study, all these years of school, and nothing's working out. Maybe you think that's a bad day. Or maybe you're thinking, "Wow, maybe the favor of the Lord is not upon me." I just think it's interesting that Moses here is distinguishing the favor of the Lord. Even so, to say, how will the world distinguish us from other people? So my question is, what's distinguishing us here in this room? Is it because we're Romanians, Romanian Americans? Is it because you're a little older and you have some wisdom and some businesses behind your back? Is it because you went to college and you're the first one in your family to go to college? So many different ways to distinguish and to elaborate on this. But my prayer tonight is that we learn to become people of His presence even more. I'm proud of this church. I'm thankful for this church that we've always had a high value for the presence of God. but there's always more to learn, amen? So I'll tell you a funny story. When Jessica and I got married, we went through Europe, and back then they just started Airbnb. So now everyone has Airbnb, and everyone has used it, but back then it was brand new. So I decided to use Airbnb because all of a sudden, all of Europe was super affordable to stay anywhere. And I decided to choose a small little town in France to go visit with Jess. But the problem was the map was too small, and there was only a picture of the front door. And the lady was new to that, and she didn't respond to my messages, but we had it planned. So me being young, eager, freshly married, I can't disappoint my new wife. I'll figure it out. So here I am in a small Ford Fiesta driving through Europe in a small town of France. I was born in Romania, and I visited Romania often, so I thought, I got this. This is easy. But as I started driving through France, my peace slowly started dwindling. The light slowly started dwindling because it started getting dark. I didn't realize how fast it would get dark. So I got this little picture of the front door of a house where I'm supposed to be staying. The lady hasn't answered us. We don't have internet. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we might have to spend the night in the car. I don't know what to do. And then we're finally getting there, and all of a sudden, God knows what happened, because I didn't feel the favor of the Lord until that moment. We drive through this little town, and all of a sudden, there's a light on that front door. And we decide, okay, let's just knock on it. The lady opens the door. She goes, oh my goodness. She doesn't speak English very well. But she ends up giving us the suite in the house because she felt so bad. Now, I thought about that situation a lot, and I go, oftentimes we live our life that way. We have a destination, but we don't know how to ask guidance from the Lord. Because sometimes we think we got it figured out. And in this model of the presence of God, I see Moses here constantly going before the Lord and asking him for advice. While Aaron decided to do things his own way, Moses went before the Lord and asked for advice. And so, in another way to think about it, you ever see when you go to a new city or a new town, like I recently went to Houston and I did the same thing. I put my GPS on and you see that blue little line that tells you where to go. Well, the presence of God is, I equate to, this is obviously like my soft interpretation, so don't make it literal, but that blue line through your GPS is you being guided by the presence of God. And when you miss that turn, if you don't pay attention to the blue line, because it redirects you back to your destination, you can easily get lost in a new place. And through this world, every day, nothing is ever promised. The only thing that's promised is that we have our Lord and Savior with us. But you don't know if tomorrow will be a tough day, a good day, a bad day. But what we can pray for and lean into is that the favor of the Lord would be with us and distinguish us from the world. Amen? So let's look at Moses for a second. In this first point, Moses is a model to follow. As we saw between Moses and Aaron, there's a difference. You know, Moses had this really amazing habit, this uncompromised way of doing life. Maybe after 40 years in Egypt, maybe after 40 years in the desert, or these 40 years in the desert with the Israelites, he realized, I can't do this on my own. I need the presence of God. So my question is, who here needs the presence of God? But for real, who needs the presence of God? We need to first acknowledge that we need the presence of God more than just sing about the presence of God. So if we need the presence of God in our lives, the question is, where are the priorities? Moses here is showing us that he had a priority for the presence of God. He would oftentimes go to the mountain. He even set out a tent right outside the main tents where he would often meet face to face with the Lord. And the city all knew that he was meeting with the Lord. They actually would rise up because they acknowledged that Moses would go and meet with the Lord. But it's interesting to me that they acknowledged the value of the presence of God, but they never learned how to follow Moses. They just kept hitting the wall. And here we see that Moses was a man of great stature because of that. Because he valued the presence of God. It says in Deuteronomy 34:10, it says, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And in face to face, it's basically him being in the presence of God. And so because of Jesus, we have now the opportunity to meet with the Lord face to face. We have the opportunity to meet, not necessarily the same way like Moses did, but we have the opportunity to walk with the Lord every single day. Now the question is, it's up to us. Do we acknowledge the Lord or we don't? So Moses had a routine, so a model to follow. Moses' routine was non-negotiable, a standard, a healthy habit. What did he do? He was quick to repent. Are we quick to repent when things go wrong? You know, oftentimes we kind of boast in ourselves that we got things figured out. We got good businesses. We got good families. We got good situations around us. Or maybe they're not as good, but definitely on Instagram, they look amazing, right? But nothing more will keep you away from the presence of God than sin. And shame is the partner of sin. Shame will keep you even for a longer distance away from the presence of God. I mean, let's take, for example, Adam and Eve, right, in the garden. Imagine the most beautiful situation where they had no idea what sin looked like. And they spent all their time doing the works of God. And in the cool of the evening, they would walk with the Lord. I mean, the fellowship and the communion that they had is incredible. And one thing to note here is that there is a difference between just worshiping God or being in the presence of God. There is a difference between going to church and being in the presence of God. If we see here that they also walked with him in the cool of the evening, there could be actually different degrees of being close to the Lord. And so I want to encourage us that we be like Moses. In Deuteronomy 9:18 and verse 25, this is what Moses does when things go wrong. In 18, it says, "Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 25, "So I lay prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord said he would destroy you." The example of Moses here is the people of God get in trouble. And many people might think, like Aaron did, okay, let's compromise. Let's figure out what we got to do. Let's make a perfect plan. Let's gather all the gold. Let's do this. Let's do that. Here, Moses is showing us when things go wrong and we upset the Lord, we go before him in prayer. Amen? I mean, Moses here is a high man of God. I mean, born in a palace, and yet he lays flat on the floor. Doesn't eat for 40 days or 40 nights. So my question is, who wants that kind of freedom that Moses experienced here in this place? Many of us think that victory only looks like standing on a platform, but victory can look like staying flat before the Lord. Do we want freedom from sin, joy in every season, goodness and mercy to follow us every day of our lives? How do we go before the Lord? Being quick to repent. And here's another way. My second point would be through prayer and worship. So I'm very grateful that these Thursday nights, we've decided to change things up a bit. And instead of going through the routine, albeit these Thursday nights have been amazing, the word of God has been preached so powerfully in this church. But something's happening when we need to get before the Lord and realign ourselves with the Lord. And how many of you know that doing the same thing over and over again will not change your circumstance? You know, it takes a fool to think that it hasn't worked up until now, but I'll keep doing the same routine and maybe it'll work this time. Sometimes we got to shift some methods here and there. And I'm so grateful for Pastor David for feeling this from the Lord to let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Let's go before the Lord and acknowledge that we need him, and without him, we can't do anything. I mean, we can meet every week. We can meet all day and have all the greatest plans in the world, but without the Lord present, without you in your daily life, if you're struggling at work or you're struggling at school, or you're struggling on a mission trip, or you're struggling to come up with how to speak to your spouse or speak to your kids, without going to the presence of the Lord, it'll be very difficult. I promise you that. You'll have all the wisdom of the world, but God, when he intervenes, that's the favor of the Lord. And so when we go into prayer and worship like we are on Thursday nights, and as we're fasting on Fridays, we actually enter a spiritual battle. And I've kind of talked about this in the past, but I just sense that there should be a rally cry among us. Like, so when we go before the Lord in prayer, that we don't just go before the Lord with the same routine, but with a fresh awareness, a fresh understanding of what he wants to do in our church, in our community, in our lives, in our families. And so everything in this world is fighting for you, actually. Because there's a dominion over you and for me. And all of us are under some type of authority. Now, there might be some rebels in this room who think, no one can lead me. No one can boss me around. No one can tell me what to do. But I'll tell you what, in the spiritual sense, everybody is under some sort of authority. It's either God's authority or Satan's authority. And there's no way to sugarcoat that. You're either in light or you're not in light, right? So for example, let's open it up a little bit. Why is prayer and worship so important? Because oftentimes Satan, the enemy, will try to distort the truth and try to trick us. And this is why it's so much more important to always be consistently in the presence of God and not just think that you can work off the fumes of the last time you were in prayer. One of the most amazing things for me was when we used to do prayer nights at our church, I would spend 3-4 hours, I think, leading worship. And whenever I got back on stage, and I think Jason, you can attest to this, and Coco, you can attest to this, and Luchan as well. When you spend hours before the Lord in worship, and not on a stage, but in the depth of the presence of God, when you get on this stage to lead worship, you're not stressed anymore. Because you always have what happened on Friday, what happened on Wednesday, what happened on Tuesday, what happened in the presence of God at home to pull from. Because that's where you get the practice. That's where you get the hours spent. But not just that, that's where you get the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. So when Lechon says, hey, let's pray for the needs, it just flows into it. There's no need to try to, is it a point on the agenda or not, or on the service? And that's the beauty of Spirit-led church. That's the beauty of presence-led church. Amen? In Luke 4, 6, and 7, we have this amazing, interesting example of Satan and Jesus. And here's what I want to get into. Why it's a spiritual battle and why we need prayer and worship. In verse 6, it says, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority, this is Satan, and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then, to Jesus, will worship me, it will all be yours. And then Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Amen. Now in this passage, interestingly enough, you see that the answer is Jesus saying, you shall only worship the Lord your God, right? But Satan says, it has been delivered to me. So why does Satan have authority in this place? Or why does he think he have authority in this place? Well, because of Adam and Eve's forfeit, they gave the right to Satan. They allowed him to have dominion. And so there's an important thing that happens. You can read every book possible. You can tell yourself why you are in the right when you sinned, or why you had to make that decision or that mistake, or why it worked out that way and it wasn't really your fault. The truth is, all that would be under a different dominion. Jesus is saying, you shall only serve him. You shall only worship him. And the same thing happened basically to Esau when he gave away his inheritance for a bowl of soup, right? For some food, for a meal. The inheritance was his long term. It's our long term with the Lord. Our promise, the eternal life, for a bowl of soup, the immediate desire to pay attention to otherworldly things or to even put shame on yourself. Notice Satan tried to offer it back to Jesus. In other words, Satan was actually bluffing. Because Satan basically said to Jesus, I know what you came for, but worship me and I will give you the keys of authority you came for. So Satan knew that Jesus came for the keys of authority. And Jesus has all authority, amen? We'll read that in Matthew 28 just in a second. But he's bluffing and offering it to Jesus. But thank God for Jesus, because he gives us the example of how to respond to confusing times. See, a lot of times the enemy will try to counterfeit what is of God. See, when you're in the presence of God, a lot of people will say, it's just feelings. A lot of people will say, it's just the music. A lot of people will kind of try to describe it as, those people respond this way in the presence of God, and I only feel God this way. And let's be honest, in the world today, there's all types of feelings and emotions that are going around. But the presence of God is very clear. It's the authority that Jesus has and that he brings to the table. And so Jesus, when we're talking about authority, another story just to emphasize this is the faith of the centurion. I love in Matthew 8, verse 7 through 9 and 10, is we're talking about the story of the centurion who asks that Jesus would heal his servant. And in 9 it says, don't even come, because Jesus asks him really beautifully, shall I come and heal him? I mean, the King of Kings, the man under all who has all authority under him and the keys of authority that Satan tried to bluff, is asking the centurion in a gentlemanlike way, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion says, Lord, I do not deserve for you to come under my roof. And Jesus says, for I myself am a man under authority. So the only people that would understand authority are those who actually work in authority. And so we, as Christians, need to understand that there's only two types of authority. There's the light and there's the darkness. There's Jesus and there's the enemy. And I love that Jesus in 10 says, truly I tell you, I have found no one else in Israel, anyone else with such great faith. So I'm wondering then, if that's great faith, recognizing authority, how much authority have we given to the Lord? Because coming into the presence of God and living by the presence of God is acknowledging his authority over our lives. But actually walking outside of the presence of God is us saying, don't worry, God, we got this. I'll make it to that house with that one picture in France. But no, there has to be a deeper way for us. So with prayer, aka talking with the Lord, like we are doing constantly, and praise God, we'll be doing the same thing this coming week as we meet with the leadership. We'll be praying before the Lord. And as we worship, as we sing songs, as we give worth to God, that actually sets us apart and connects us to our Savior. Then is when we are in his presence. But the beautiful thing about the presence of God, the favor of God, the distinguishing factor of the presence of God is that you cannot fake it. You cannot fake it. There's no way you can fake the presence of God. You can try to get away with it for a little bit. You can use your skill to preach. You can use your skill to lead worship. You can use your skill to pray over people. You can use your skill to prophesy and all these different things that the scripture says. But the truth is, if you're not led by the presence of God, if you're not in the presence of God, and we don't value the presence of God at that level, we're just bluffing ourselves. You can easily tell when someone's talking to you if they have the countenance, which is basically the face of someone who's in the presence of God or not. You can easily tell when a worship leader has the presence of God or they don't. You can tell when you're meeting someone in the parking lot if they have the presence of God or they don't, right? And even you at work or at school or different situations, can the world distinguish you by your face alone that you carry the presence of God? Yeah, we come here to church and we lock ourselves in a room, but where's the overflow? Amen? Should that not resonate within us? And so that's what I think when it comes to the presence of God, there's a high value that we have to do. And I'll tell you a quick story. A couple years ago, I'm 36 now, so I'm in the middle now, which is kind of fun. I got two kids, a third on the way. And I was just talking to a beautiful sister in the church this morning, an elderly, and she was telling me, like, how does it feel to be young, you know? And I'm thinking, wow, I feel kind of like in between now. I mean, you know, maybe I look a little younger or whatever, but even so, 7 years ago, I fractured my back when I thought I was the healthiest ever. When you think you're young, you do things that you wouldn't do when you're a little older. You got a little more wisdom behind you. And I went sledding, and I fell, and I hit a patch of ice, and my back, you know, it just went crushed. It crushed my back. I couldn't walk to the car. And I went to the doctor, and I got an MRI. I was in ministry school, so I didn't have any money, so I had to pay $500 for an MRI. That was not fun. But they found that my L4 was bulging. Who has had back pain in their lives? It's probably, I mean, I'm not going to say anything about, yeah, I know, Titus, thank you for, we're praying for you, Titus, by the way. And I'll tell you why, because God healed me, and I'm praying for that for you tonight, too. But back pain is one of the worst pains you can ever have, because it changes everything in your life. You can't get in the car the same. You can't sleep the same. You can't walk to a certain situation the same. You can't sit for too long. You can't stand for too long. It ruined like my everyday situation. And you know what has started happening to me? I started getting cloudy in my head. I started thinking, why me? Why is this happening? I can't believe I'm so foolish to go sledding. Who goes sledding anyways? Like, I'm older now. I'm 30, however old I was. And I was thinking I should be much more mature. But instantly, all these thoughts come into my head and they distract me slowly. And see, the enemy doesn't distract you all at once. It's baby steps away from the presence of God. And I started getting bitter. I started getting upset. I started even questioning, like, why is this happening? Like, if I gave my life to the Lord, why is this happening to me? And you know what the hardest thing was for me? Was to make food. I don't know why. Cooking was so painful with my back, with my L4 literally compressed down and it was bulging. And one day, I felt like the Lord speak to me. And he's like, when was the last time you spent time with me just worshiping me, not complaining? And I realized instantly, like, oh my goodness, I haven't even been close to the Lord in that sense. Yes, I've been to church every day. I read the Bible every day. I read books every day. I'm studying and all this stuff. But I didn't spend time in the presence of God. There's a massive difference between the one and the other. So what did I do? I put some worship music on in the house. And I put it kind of loud because in your head is most of the battle. In your head is most of the confusion. So to distract myself from these thoughts, I put the music on a little louder and I started cooking and I started singing to the Lord. And guess what? Over time, like, I was literally moving like a robot. Have you ever gotten out of a car with a bad back and your legs are stiff? You can't even like bend your legs. You can't even do anything. Well, without realizing it, I was bending over picking up pots. Without realizing it, I was cleaning things faster. I was moving faster. I ended up making dinner for all my roommates at the house. And then without even knowing it, I was playing a game with them over after dinner because we would play card games or we'd like to spend a lot of FaceTime together and not be on our phones. And man, I began to break down and cry. I was like, oh my gosh, the secret to all this was the presence of God. The presence of God was what I missed. I had everything else ticked off. I memorized scripture. I was reading scripture. I had all the right songs. I had all the right notes. I had all the right books. No, the presence of God was missing in my life. And my countenance changed so drastically from that day that, because the test that I was going through became what? My testimony. And maybe your test that you're going through right now can become a testimony, but I tell you what, it won't happen without the presence of God. Because that's what should be around us, surrounding us, all over us. And like I was mentioning briefly, David and Saul. Saul was tormented by spirits and his servant said, bring someone who's skillful in playing the lyre or the guitar. So, sorry, Coco, the guitar is more important here than the piano. But it says in 22 of 1 Samuel 16, and Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. When David was playing the lyre, when the music that was worshiping and pleasing to the Lord was coming out of a man who was full of the presence of God. So is the guitar the secret? No, it's the person who was playing the instrument. And the person that was playing the instrument had an intimate relationship with the Lord. And that's the model. And interestingly enough, he found favor with high kings. And that distinguished David immediately. So how can we be close to the presence of God? By spending time in the presence of God. By acknowledging the value of the presence of God. And ultimately, using Jesus as our ultimate example for the presence of God. Because Jesus lived in response to the Father, and he is the best example. He did nothing outside of the Father's will. He felt our pain. He felt our frustration. He felt our anger, our temptation, our busyness, the distractions. He had plenty of people coming with opinions left and right. Yet he was obedient and spent time with his Father. Often he would leave the crowd, similar to how Moses would leave the crowd, to hear from the Lord. And that's the model that we should take. And I promise you something. Never at any time has Satan been a threat to Jesus or God. I'll repeat that one more time. Never at any time has Satan been a threat to God. And so therefore, that should come down to us. If you're dealing with stress and anxiety and fear and not sure what to do, lean in on the presence of God. Run to the presence of God. Because in his presence, you'll find peace. And that's one of the most beautifully marking things about the presence of God, is it will give you peace. Because in Psalm, it says, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. How in the world can you be preparing a table and having peace in the presence of your enemies, let alone your brothers and sisters who you have quarrels with or frustrations with? And so the peace of God will follow us. Will we be a people of the presence of God? Well, one of the things that will be with us is the peace of God. The peace of God, knowing that he forgot our sins and he cast them away. And that even if I do make a mistake today, tomorrow, 5 minutes from now, if I'm quick to repent like Moses and go before the Lord, I'm back in the presence of God. Amen? Brother Lawrence was a monk, and he had a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And he said that the most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. Again, I'll repeat. One of the most holy and necessary practices in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in his divine company, seeking humbly and lovingly with him in all seasons, and every moment without limiting the conversation in any way, conversing with God, being with God, staying close to God, leaning in on the Lord. Because God is not interested in our increased understanding of concepts of him if there's no relationship with him. You can study scripture all day and have no relationship with the Lord, shockingly enough. He is more interested in the relationship with you. And guess what? When you have that relationship with him as your foundation and the acknowledgement of the presence of God, when you study scripture, you're not just reading about someone, you're reading with the author himself. He gives you insight to things that the world could never understand. And you become a much more powerful preacher, a much more powerful servant of God. Amen? And Jesus came for that single purpose, to restore which was lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We need to not move on, but be like Moses when things get hard. When we're trying to figure out how to grow the church, when we're trying to figure out how to move forward in any situation, we need to go before the Lord in prayer. Thursday night, we have an opportunity to go before the Lord in prayer. Will you join us? Amen? Is it a sacrifice? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what is more important than the King of the universe or the day you woke up with a little bit of back pain or frustration and you couldn't get yourself in the car? We are inspired by the Word of God that has 66 books, 40 authors, spanning 1,600 years. No contradictions, inspired, infallible, written by kings, written by slaves, written by prisoners, written by so many types of people, but they're all inspired by the Word of God. The Word of God is preached here. The Word of God is sung here and prayed here. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to model Jesus, to model Moses, and not be like Aaron when things get hard, to be listening to those around us for worldly advice because they thought they were doing the right thing. We got to listen to the Lord. And the only way is to go before him and to acknowledge his presence in our life. Amen? We need the presence of God. And that's my prayer, that Ephesians 3:19 says, to know the love of Christ, which passes and surpasses its knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you're filled with 10%, is that enough? 50%? I know that there's 66 books and I've read half of them. Am I good enough? I've been to 3 prayer nights. Is that good enough this month? Do I have to go to the 4th one? Bless you. God bless you. No, brothers and sisters, we need the fullness of God. I believe that he won't work to the capacity that we expect or what he promised until we go before the Lord and expect the fullness of God to rain down upon us. That we are filled with his Holy Spirit, that we acknowledge his presence, that we do what scripture does, and that we do what Jesus said to Satan, that I have all authority, that he has all authority, and we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ in this church. Amen? that we don't be fooled and bluffed by Satan to tell us that it's just our feelings for the day, even though feelings are great and there are emotions, absolutely. But we depend on the presence of God to lead us through the desert, to lead us through moments and through trials. Amen. So Jesus, I just pray for each and every person in this place. I pray that this word takes root, God, and as we come on Thursday nights, as we come to church on Sundays, God, that we would be known as a people of your presence, God, that we would value your presence above all else, God, that as we value your word, we understand that without your presence, God, it's amazing, God, but with your presence, God, we can do so much more, God. We can be in fullness of who you asked us to be, God. So with the word and with your spirit, God, we pray, God, that you would fill us anew, afresh, and keep us close on your path. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.